understanding that word will affect what comes after it.
I see.
Okay, because qad, sometimes it comes in the past, it comes sometimes it comes in the present, and sometimes it could allude to the future. And it depends on where it's situated.
Right.
Makes a huge difference to the meaning of the word. So okay. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking in the past tense. Qad, for sure, indeed, certainly. And that's not going to accept any change. Done.
I see. God is actually legislating a general law.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it?
That's it.
I see. But of course, this general law, when it says qad afla, but you said qad actually was used before a past tense in Arabic here, right?
Mm.
But it has a reference to the future, doesn't it?
This is how the Quran works. Most of the time, the Quran talks in the past tense as a thing has already happened, because you got to look at it from Allah's perspective.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't exist to Allah.
Doesn't exist.
So He always tries to give you the end so you can work towards it. So when Allah talks about Qiyamah, most of the times, if not all the times in the Quran, He talks about as it has already happened.
Mm.
No, He doesn't talk like it will happen. Most of the times, He says, happened. When He talks about people, He talks about Ahlul Jannah and Ahlul Nar. The people of hellfire, they will say this. The people of heaven, they will say this. Which means me and you, in Allah's sight, we've already done the deal.
Yeah.
Now we, me and you, we're living the motion.
Yes.
To Allah, everything has been done.
Yeah. There is no future for God.
No, there's no future. So when He says that the people of heaven will say this, the people of hell will say that, who are these people? Just me, they are me and you, right? But in the future. So to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything has been done. So one of the ways to captivate people and bring to their attention something quite important is that only these people going to succeed. Qad done, successful, these people. And then after, once that comes in, and then you look at the word after it, falah, that was, it says, see, okay, hold on a second. What does falah means here? How can I be successful before I even become a believer? What does success mean here? Because like I said, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't give guarantees to anyone in terms of success. Only in three places in the Quran, Allah says you will achieve success.
Mm-hmm.
Then this qad, which is certainly, surely, will apply to you if you work with these three. The other 11, 13 times in the Quran, Allah says, in the other 13 parts in the Quran, Allah says, it's up to you on your luck.
What about the other two? Because you said there are three occasions where God actually mentions qad aflaha, right?
Yeah.
Where are the other two parts that...
We have that in
the believers, the faithful, is... You know, they are going to actually achieve this success.
Now, the Quran, the beauty of the Quran is that you need to put it together to come up with something. See, Allama Tabatabai,
in
his mizan, that's what he did. He's trying to bring them together. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And if you want to understand what falah is, you have to look in the other parts of the Quran to see what is falah comes in. So, for example, if you look at chapter Ash-Shams, Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Successful he who purifies himself. So in order to be among the mu'mineen, what do you need to go through? You need to go through tazkiyah.
Tazkiyah, yes.
So you have to purify yourself.
Yes.
Then you come back to chapter al-mu'minun, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the process of tazkiyah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So also, for example, al-a'la, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى.
Right.
Again, Allah talks about certainty of success only when it comes to purifying your soul.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program, Quran Quest, after a short break. Don't go away.
You are listening to Quran Quest on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to the program Quran Quest on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers, who's accepted my invitation actually to answer my Quranic questions in general, and in particular the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or chapter The Faithful, or The Believers. Well, we talked about the first verse. Now, let's move on to the second verse, if you don't mind. Those who are humble in their prayers. Of course, I know that in the earlier part of our program, or even the previous episode, we mentioned that there is a huge difference when it comes to khushu. This word in Arabic, in fact, is different from tawazu, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you distinguished, in fact, between these two words. And this is a very interesting point. But the question is, how can we achieve different stages or states of khushu or humility?
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, interestingly, he begins with khushu. So the first attribute and characteristic of a believer
mm-hmm.
is khushu,
mm-hmm.
is that stage of humbleness with fear, with submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay?
Right.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have to be khashi'. Where? That's the thing.
Mm.
In everywhere or in specific times. Allah says, fi salatihim. And fi, the word fi in Arabic, is also, it's a letter. It doesn't have a meaning. So it depends on what comes in the sentence. It gives it a different meaning. So fi salatihim. He says, in their salah.
Mm.
And when Allah says salatihim, he means every salah. Not one specific salah. For example, the wajib you need to do khushu', the non-wajib you don't do khushu'. No, Allah says in every salah that you pray,
right.
your salah needs to have khushu'. If you pray without khushu', then there's a problem with your salah, which is, that's me, basically. I'm speaking about myself. Because 99%, if not 100%, I have no khushu' in my salah. So how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you need to have khushu' in your salah.
Mm.
During, like inside your salah, needs to have khushu'. And khushu', like I said, you cleanse your mind, and you don't think about anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You envision and imagine yourself standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
And that gives you that state of humbleness and fear in front of your Lord. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, interestingly, in the Quran, when he talks about khushu', how do I achieve khushu' in salah? Right. Allah says, "Innama yakhsha Allah min ibadihi al-ulama." Those who can only attain and seek and achieve the stage of khushu' are those who are knowledgeable. Innama, and again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word innama, which is, we say in Arabic, adatu hasr, to put a condition on something, and that's it. The only people that can be khasha in front of Allah are those who have knowledge. Inna ma yakhalla min ibadi, amongst his servants.
What knowledge?
Ulama.
Like religious knowledge?
Now, obviously, when it comes to knowledge, we have two types of knowledge. We have the knowledge of the science, and we have the knowledge of religion.
Right.
Right. Now, which one is going to help you on the Day of Judgment?
Of course, religion.
The religion, right? So, at least, to say the least, the science, we in Islamic theology, we say the science of tawhid, ilm al-tawhid, and we said it's ashraful ulum, the most honorable out of all the sciences is that tawhid. Why? Because tawhid deals with monotheism. It deals with who Allah is, what Allah is, and how I can achieve and get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's ilm al-tawhid.
Mm.
So the more a person moves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tries to get to understand. So because, like I said, when you talk about religion, you have a lot of things. You have fiqh, you have aqaid, you have plenty of topics
right.
in within religion. But Allah here wants the ma'rifah that it brings you closer to Him.
Mm-hmm.
So if you sit with the mystics and the urafa, they talk about Allah as an entity that you need to get to.
Mm.
They don't talk about anything else.
Yes, exactly.
Right? So the closer you get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more ma'rifah you have. The more ma'rifah you have, what happens? The more humble you will become.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at the Ahl Bayt and the Salah, their faces change color.
Yeah.
They say, look, we are about to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that knowledge they have of Allah humbles them.
Exactly.
And that's what me and you need to have in order for us to be humble in our Salah. That's the first criteria.
Thank you very much. Thank you. My guest is speaker Said Abdullah, helping me understand the different questions I have concerning the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or chapter The Faithful. Thank you for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Tales full of sadness and woe, but I believe you smile again. You see, I know the pain you're feeling, 'cause I was at your you'll be outcast. Sometimes it's better to be alone than to be with the bad crowd. Preserve your mind and feed it. Nourish what it is you have inside. Use it in the right way.
There's nothing standing in your way. You can't be strong. Welcome back to Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, the beautiful capital of Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm Masuma, and it's a pleasure to be with you. We invite you to stay tuned as more thoughtful and enriching programs come your way. Up first, we bring you a special edition of Radio Productions, a curated collection of diverse and engaging segments, each carefully produced to capture your attention and offer meaningful perspectives. After that, we warmly welcome you to Back to Reality. This program features a range of guests, many of whom have lived in non-Islamic societies. Each episode examines how Muslims navigate daily life and uphold their religious practices in environments where Islamic culture is not the majority. Thoughtful, sincere, and eye-opening, it's a program not to be missed. Next, prepare for the insights into the Holy Quran. Hujjat al-Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi will take us verse by verse through the Quran, offering a clear, insightful interpretations that reveal the depth of the divine message and its relevance to our lives today. Following that, we return to Radio Productions, a new round of carefully crafted content designed for you. Next program is another segment from our Radio Productions. Stay tuned, please.
We continue our journey through the province of Charmahal and Bakhtiari. We've set our sights on two villages that we've been told can thrill any traveler. But before we were able to dive into the architectural world of the villages of our choice, we came across a very beautiful pond 23 kilometers from Shahr-e Kurd, located in the entertainment complex of Gerdab-e Ben, or Ben's Whirlpool, that's said to have an area of 38,000 square kilometers. The beautiful scenery and the sunshine reflected off the surface of the water were so tempting that we decided to take a few turns on the paddle boats.
One of the things we all enjoy during the summer is a day out with family and friends. You can pack a picnic lunch, get out your favorite blanket and a couple of fun games, and spend the day outdoors. And there are a lot of places in the city of Ben, in Charmahal and Bakhtiari, where people do exactly that.
With fully recharged batteries after our little fun detour on the pond, we set out towards our first destination, a remote village in the central Zagros Highlands. We have some 150 kilometers ahead of us before we reach the village of Saragha Seyyed. To get to the Saragha Seyyed village, you have to go past Kuhran County through a long and winding dirt road.
At the Saragha Seyyed village from afar, you think you were looking at beautiful stairways going up the side of the mountain. This kind of compact housing formation where your door opens onto the roof of the house that's right below you is rarely seen in Iran. Only a handful, and this is one of them. Apart from the amazing view, the upside to this interesting architecture is that everyone can have their own patio.
It's as though time stopped in this village at some point, for the architecture is still very similar to its original style. An architecture that's unique in the rural and urban context of the Bakhtiari settlements. Even so, So the passage of the years has left its mark on the face of this village, on the houses that were built a few hundred years ago. I don't believe any of the images we show you can truly portray this scenery and the villagers' way of life. Our next destination is a village that's in the northeastern part of Charmahol Bakhtiari, a village in the mountainous areas of the county of Saman along the riverbanks of Zoyande Rud.
Yasir Shah is a village that was built in the mountains during the Safavid era, so it's really old. The houses are built from clay, wood and brick, and some of the streets and alleys are still covered.
The name of the Yasir Shah village is derived from its geographical location. Most of the villagers speak the Turkish dialect, and in Turkish, Yasir Shah refers to a part of the river that's wider than the rest. The houses are heartwarmingly simple. Luckily, because of the interest tourists have shown in such places, most of the houses are being restored while keeping their original historic and old texture, turning some of them into ecotourism resorts. These historic and far-flung villages can entice any traveler. The calming experience of this adventure is hard to let go indeed. Hard as it is, nevertheless, we have to head back home. This is Golnar Farnoodi for Iran.
Qazvin is located next to one of Iran's main north-south transit corridors. Many people driving along this road also pay a visit to this historic city. And one of the reasons is to eat. So my curiosity dragged me all the way to downtown Qazvin to find out more about food culture in this city.
It is time to get ready for a festival of color and flavor. Everyone's invited. In the city's historic caravanserai lies a kitchen where they turn ingredients into magic. If there is one place you should forget about your diet, it would be right here.
If you're on a gastronomic journey across Iran, you would easily be able to find Iran's national dishes in every restaurant on your way. But to get a taste of more folklore food, sometimes you have to travel to particular areas of the country, such as Qazvin City. That is where I am right now, in one of its traditional restaurants. I suggest we take a look into the kitchen to see what Qazvini cuisine is all about.
Traditional Qazvini foods are made of some of the best ingredients in the world. It's a pity we can't show you the whole process of preparing all these dishes due to our short program. Only looking at each dish is enough to awaken that dragon in your belly.
In addition to exclusive dishes, the people in this city pay a lot of attention to what they drink. That's why traditional drinks made of herbs and seeds are extremely popular here. We're going to try one of the best cafes in town to see how the people in Qazvin cool down and relax, especially in a hot summer day like this.
In the old times, bathing had its own traditions. One of them was to treat yourself with traditional drinks called sharbat and brewed herbs after you came out of the bath. that was when the owner of the Sharbat house prescribed you a drink that would help you shape up after a long bath. He did this by simply looking at the color of your face.
Our journey would not be complete without tasting the very special sweets and pastries of Qazvin City, baklava or baklava. It's a bomb of energy and happiness, the richest and the most outstanding edible souvenir of Qazvin City. I'm going to have one, and then we're going to see how it's made.
To the people in Qazvin, baklava is pride. It is so important that no visitor leaves a city without it. In every corner of this country, you're guaranteed a warm and friendly hospitality. Iran, the land of endless flavors and new experiences. Amir Mehdi Kazemi for Iran.
Option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite, Back to Reality. Yes, once more we are here to bring you back to another reality, which is the concern of today's world, I guess, and it's very prevailing everywhere. And I hope wherever you are, you're doing well and everything is just going so fine with you. So welcome to this episode. This is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be with you. And with me, I have two very dear guests, Brother Liaqat and Brother Muhammad. Welcome both of you to the studio and assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum assalam.
So, well, I know you already know how the ritual of this program goes. I would like you to give us a very brief introduction about yourself and about your background. What have you been doing all these years? So, let's start with Brother Liaqat.
Muhammad Liaqat Abbas from India. And I've done my bachelor's in history of Islam. And right now I'm doing a master's in psychology.
Very good. And you?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. My name is Muhammad. And I have studied a lot about the Quran and Islamic studies. While my university degrees are not related to this, I have a bachelor's in English literature and also English language teaching, master's in English language teaching. But I'm mostly interested in topics related to the Quran, especially, and also a hadith and anything Islamic. And I've done a lot of research in this field.
So I guess we have a perfect combination in here, psychology and Islamic research, which is going to help us too much to bring things into reality and into the spotlight of reality. Well, is marriage about the clock ticking or no? The hearts must be engaged. Or do we have such a concept like there is a perfect age for marriage? And if you're past that age, then marriage is over for you.
No, we don't have any perfect age for marriage,
mm-hmm.
Just like you asked. And whenever the person is ready for marriage, and of course the maturity matters, like the body which matures, number one, financial maturity, intellectual maturity.
That's the most important, I guess.
Yeah, definitely. So when these things are satisfied, when these maturities have been attained by a person, example, that is when the person is ready. And the person should have the will to get married as well. Like, okay, I'm ready for marriage. I want to get married. I can live a life, a married life, and I can lead it peacefully and successfully. Everything should be there. And that is when the person, yeah, can get married. And so according to me, there's no perfect age.
So, you know, there was a time in which we used to think that in specific places for specific nations, like there is a specific age for marriage. Now the world has changed and there are many people who might think that, okay, let's get at the very first square. Why do we have to get married?
Before answering that question, we have to first finish the talk about the, whether age is important or not. Okay, it's not biological age. You've heard the saying, age is just a number. Right, that a person could be 18 years old, but still be like at a really high intellectual level as like a 30-year-old person, or if, or the other way around, a 30-year-old person might not be
mature
as like a 19-year-old person. I don't know. So maturity is important, emotional, spiritual, financial. But you see, when we read the Quran and the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet, peace be upon him, his progeny, physical maturity is probably the top priority for marriage, because the philosophy of marriage, according to the Quran, is to, you know, avoid sin, right? To stop young people from committing sins, like really bad sins, like major sins. So once a young person feels that need, and that need is really strong, that it's almost uncontrollable, that person should do something for their marriage, whether it's a man or a woman. They have the physical maturity. They have to, you know, acquire the emotional and spiritual maturity to become a husband or wife. So in order for a marriage to happen, is first of all, it's not age. A person might feel that need when they're 18 or when they're 30. Okay?
Yeah.
So whenever they have that need, they have to do something about it. If they don't have like a job, they should start.
Okay, there are many youngsters who have the need, but
money.
They don't have the intellectual
maturity.
Well,
they have to. Well, they have to make the effort to, you know, make sure that the preliminaries are provided for that person's marriage, for their own marriage, actually. So,
but then I guess that would be a little bit problematic, because marriage based on physical need.
If they can get married, this is what Islam says. If they really can get married, then they have to have taqwa and avoid sin as much as they can until, this is the verse of the Quran, until Allah, he bestows his grace on that person and that person is able to get married.
Yeah. So it's time.
And by the way, you know, this is a really bad mentality that we have nowadays. It's not just one person who has to do everything for their own marriage. The others, they have to, the parents of that person, they have to help that person get married.
Yeah, but I think
this is a culture that we Muslims have.
Just before getting into marriage, for that individual, I guess there are some requirements for that person to get married, not just the physical need. We go for a break.
No, I did say the requirements, the financial, the spiritual, the emotional.
Intellectual is
intellectual.
Yeah,
yeah,
that's very important. So let's go for a break and then we come back to see what is coming out of this discussion.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Imagine, like, there are many youngsters out there that you would see right now in today's world as they're affected by, you know, media is not helping them, actually. So this need is much more like an eruption of emotions. So do they have to marry whenever they feel the need?
No. Actually, the thing is, if they are not ready intellectually. Islam doesn't force them to get married. Of course, according to Ahkam, thing is, it becomes obligatory upon the person to get married. Why does it become obligatory upon a person to get married? From one perspective, okay? From one perspective is because he's sinning, he or she, okay? From this angle. And if that sinning purpose, example, the purpose of sinning is deviated, example, then, and the person doesn't sin, yeah? Then the purpose of getting married later on gets satisfied, meaning the person should get married later on. Why? Because he's not intellectually ready. He's not financially ready. Number two, Islam talks about a lot of like societal-based ahkam as well. Like example, you cannot ruin the opposite person's life. When you're ready, that when you are, when you know that you're gonna, if you get married, you're gonna ruin up the opposite person's life. You don't have any financial stability. You don't have a place to stay. You don't have any place to keep your wife. Example, if it's a, it's a, if it's a male. He cannot keep his wife. He cannot provide his wife.
Yeah, forget about that. He cannot understand her.
Definitely. Then, of course, it's highly not applicable for this person to enter marriage. Yeah. So Islam is not like, okay, you know what? This one thing satisfies. So go ahead. Example. There's a reason a person needs to consult before getting married. Before getting married. The person should see a consultant, someone, a scholar, Islamic scholar, who knows, like, if, and who can guide the person, be it a male or a female, I don't mind, who can guide the person. Okay, are you ready? Spiritually is one thing. Are you ready physically, intellectually, financially, and emotionally, everything? If your spouse feels low emotionally, can you provide her or him, example, emotional support? If you are not having much to provide your spouse, then are you really financially stable? Example, what about intellectual stability? You see? Of course, we are talking
because as we talk about this,
I think
what
Yaghad is saying, he's being a little too strict that you have to see a consultant to see whether you are right. You know, that's not really applicable in my opinion. You yourself have to feel ready. If you are confident that you're ready for marriage and you have the financial requirement, you have the intellectual requirement, you are, you know, like you have all the prerequisites, right? You could get married.
Okay, you know what? The thing is.
And you should strive for attaining those things, those requirements of marriage.
But at the age of 18, for example.
And,
yes, people are different, and the number of people that I see and I have seen in the course of my life, and they married at a very young age, most often they are very much regretful about why they got married so soon.
You know, because my stream is psychology itself.
We also have the other way around. Well, people are regretful why they got married so late.
Yeah, we have that, but I don't know why, but I have this mentality that those are exceptions, and exceptions do not break the rules.
Definitely. You know, because my stream is psychology.
I guess the key is maturity.
Intellectual
maturity is very important. Just like
about,
the brother has stated even over here, like he should feel himself that he is ready. But you know, sometimes this even doesn't work. Why? Because, of course, from a psychological perspective, because my
studies
is in psychology.
Since you are an expert in psychology.
And alhamdulillah, many people have consulted as well with this regards. And I have seen, unfortunately, at a lot of places, I myself was in place like giving consultation to the participants, or I would say individuals who would come near me. And I have seen people who told themselves that they are ready and have entered marriage, and they got married, and after a few months the marriage got broke, like it went up till divorce. And they got divorced because they were not good with intellectual stability, like they were not intellectually mature, though they were thinking that they are completely ready. So this thing happens. That's the reason I brought this concept of consultation. Example, if they...
So the consultant was saying that they're not ready, and they
according to me, he was not ready, but still he was like, I'm ready for sure. Like, I know about myself. I have money. I have I have financial stability. I know that I can get married, and I can provide my wife a house and everything, whatever she wants. And after they got married, there were a number of issues, like a lot. The wife would cry day and night, like no other day, unfortunately. I don't want to go into details. Mm-hmm. I've seen these kind of cases a lot. Like the brother Muhammad's brother example, his case is exceptional, just like over here.
I do.
But you have to. But there are people who would say, I'm ready. Example, myself, okay? When I was at the age of 18, I would say 19, near about 19, I thought that I'm ready. And I went to see a scholar, and I was like, okay, can I get married now? Because I think I'm ready. I can provide for my family. He was like, no, you're not ready. You're thinking that you're ready, but you're wrong. And later on, after a year or two, I asked him the reason.
So according to him, what you were lacking?
Sorry?
And according to that scholar, what was your lack?
Okay, just in one short word, my intellect maturity, the maturity of my intellect, okay? At the age of 22, when I went to him every year, I would go near him, and I would tell him my ideologies, my beliefs, everything. Like, I would sit with him properly for an hour. And he's a very good scholar, by the way. And he would analyze everything. He would say, no, you're not ready. I would be like, oh, what's lagging in me? And at the age of 22, he heard and he asked me questions, a lot of questions. And now you're ready.
At the age of 22.
22. Oh. At the age of 22, I got married. Alhamdulillah, it worked well for me.
So, I guess it's not the matter of a specific age, mm-hmm. as much as it is the matter of the framework of your mentality. Kindness even to forget about ourselves and even think about others. So this becomes an important matter in marriage. Like, there are some other factors as well. So this maturity is the thing that would actually decide for you for marriage, I guess. And wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, ya Rabb al-alamin, ya Rahman, ya Rahim, ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again. Ya Allah, ya Rabb al-alamin, ya Rahman, ya Rahim, ya Let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again. After all this time
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you, and in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the contents of Surah Al-Ankabut, or Chapter Spider, the 29th chapter of the Holy Quran. Brothers and sisters, we have reached the 11th verse of Surah Al-Ankabut, so let's listen to the 10th and the 11th verse together, and we'll be back.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ومن الناس من يقول آمنا بالله فإذا أوذي في الله جعل فتنة الناس كعذاب الله فإذا أوذي في الله جعل فتنة الناس كعذاب الله ولئن جاء نصر من ربك ليقولن إنا كنا معكم أوليس الله بأعلم بما في صدور العالمين.
And of the people are some who say, "We believe in Allah." But when one of them is harmed for the cause of Allah, they consider the trial of the people as if it were the punishment of Allah. But if victory comes from your Lord, they say, "Indeed, we were with you." Is not Allah most knowing of what is within the breasts of all creatures?
وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ.
And Allah will surely make evident those who believe, and He will surely make evident the hypocrites.
So, I presume we have discussed the 10th verse sufficiently, but since the 11th one is also the continuation of that verse, we will have a kind of combined discussion regarding these two verses. Now, you may remember in the previous episode, we discussed the fact that there are some hypocrites in the society that they claim we believe in Allah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ. But when the situation happens, when this circumstance around them actually changes and they are hurt by the enemies of the Muslims, because they have apparently or superficially claimed to be among the Muslims, they might be hurt in some way. They say, it's like the punishment of Allah. وَلَئِنْ جَاءَ نَصْرٌ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. But should there be any kind of help from your Lord, visible and palpable by them, they claim, إِنَّا كُنَّا مَعَكُمْ. We were with you. But the Almighty Allah actually says and warns that I am aware of your different situations and conditions and circumstances. أَوَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَعْلَمَ بِمَا فِي صُدُورِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Is not Allah the best knower of what is in the breasts of mankind? But throughout these kinds of trials and punishments and different kinds of changes in the society and circumstances and the situation, the hardships and challenges, وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. And certainly Allah knows those who believe, and certainly He knows the hypocrites. So if some simple-minded people think that they can be far from the dominance of the knowledge of Allah by concealing the facts, by just claiming that amanna wa min an-nasi man yaqulu amanna billah, we believe in Allah, they are in a manifest error. And again, we repeat that the application of the word hypocrites here is not the evidence upon thinking that these verses were revealed in Mecca. So, dear listeners, these two verses are to be seen together, since this one is actually attached to the 10th verse by the word wa in the beginning. وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. And certainly Allah knows those who believe, and certainly He knows those who are hypocrites. So, the verse is actually completing hujjah, completing the argument, by saying that whatever you do, whatever you don't do but you intend to do, Almighty Allah knows. He knows who is faithful, He knows who is believer, and He knows who is hypocrite. So if the Almighty Allah has ordered the society of the Muslims to actually set up their interactions with the people based on apparent words that they claim. So if you say amanna billah, you are to be regarded as a Muslim in the society. But the fact is that the Almighty Allah is aware of your intentions. He is the only one who is aware of all the things that exist in all the people's breasts in the society of the Muslims and non-Muslims. So, وَلَّيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. For sure the Almighty Allah knows. La ya'lamanna. This la is actually showing the emphasis of the Almighty Allah. Wala ya'lamanna Allahu alladhina amanu. Allah knows who believed. Wala ya'lamanna al-munafiqin. And it is interesting, there is this nuance here that the Almighty Allah says alladhina amanu. There were some people who believed. Wala ya'lamanna al-munafiqin. Those who are hypocrites. There is a little difference in Arabic language between a verb and a noun. So you see, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believed, has this sense of action in it. That those who are believers, they are actually the ones who believed, did something. But these munafiqeen has this sense of permanent in it. That they're actually qualities are in them deep inside, and it won't change even if they say that we believed. So it is true that the subject of hypocrisy usually appears after the victory of group and forming government, when the opponents change their features and form hidden or organization. But it was said before that hypocrisy has a vast scope of meaning, and it envelops the persons of a weak belief who actually change their faith with a little pressure or with a little change in their environment and circumstances. And by that, we will conclude our discussion regarding 11th verse as well. Brothers and sisters, we have to ask the Almighty Allah to always keep us steady in the path of the true faithful ones. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى و دین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد